book of Genesis. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the opening verses. 3 weeks and we've covered 2 verses. That sounds about right for me, right?
Yes,
that's
good.
And so we've been looking at the opening verses of the Bible. We've been looking for the foundation of all of our faith, because our faith is built upon those 2 verses that in the beginning God created everything, right? Mm-hmm. And if you don't believe those verses, there's not a whole lot of help for you. Because if you doubt the very first verse of Scripture, then the rest of it's not going to do you any good, is it? And so we looked at proofs behind those very first words, those first scriptures, that God created all things. The world cries out today that there is no God. They cry out, even amongst so-called Christian religions, they discount the very verses that we're going to be looking over here in Genesis chapter number 1. They say they are allegorical. They say that they are symbolic. They say that they aren't actually true. And so they take the very first chapter of the very first book of the Word of God, they call themselves Christian, and call God a liar. Isn't that a bad position to be in? And so what we've seen over the past few weeks, hopefully we haven't been exhaustive, but hopefully we have put a decent foundation in there to where we don't have to fall in with all of these other Christians, or so-called Christians, that have doubted the truth of God's Word and have found it necessary to try to compromise so that they could be in agreement with the intellectuals as well as the religious. And as we looked at, compromise is unnecessary. So compromise is unnecessary in looking at the origins of the earth and of creation, because the Bible lines up perfect with science. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, the Bible is not a historical book. However, whenever it mentions elements of history, they're accurate. The Bible is not a scientific book, but whenever it references scientific things, they're accurate. Okay? The Bible is not a not specifically any sort of a textbook, but any information that it presents is going to be accurate. Okay? Because it is given to us by God Himself. The one who created all things is the one who authored this book. He used human penmen, but every word is inspired. Every word is true. And so we can trust it. And so as we've looked at this, hopefully we can see that we can take what it says literally. Whenever we read the account of Genesis, when we read the first chapter here, and it says that in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, it means exactly what it says. So simple, even a child can understand it. God spoke, and it happened. And it's amazing to me to just think about this, because before Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, light didn't exist. You know that? No such thing. It didn't exist. And He spoke, and light existed. So many of the things that we're going to be reading about are extremely complex, and God spoke them into existence. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to even fathom the idea of nothing. Right? Even space didn't exist until God created it. God did not require space. He did not require time. Time didn't exist until Genesis 1:1. In the beginning of what? Beginning of everything, including time. We are creatures that are based upon time, right? Everything of our lives revolve around time. You can't do anything without being subject to time. And God pre-exists time. Not only does He pre-exist time, He also transcends time. He is not held to time. He can see the end from the beginning. At the beginning, He's there. At the end, he's already there. Right now, he's here. He's ever present. Right? And our human mind is just, we can't comprehend that. But as we read the Bible and we read this account, we can take it literally. The days of creation were literal days, 24-hour days. The elements and the creatures were spoken into existence, and God performed it all with perfect precision. And so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the events of creation because for the most part it's straightforward, right? And so I'm going to try to just kind of go through it more as a running commentary as we look through this, but I'm never short on anything, I'm never quick about anything, so we'll see how this goes. Okay. So if we just begin with Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, which we've already read, we've already looked at with our study on creation versus evolution and the compromise theories and different things. And Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so as we look at this very two verses here, the very first ones, it's the beginning, like I said, of time and space. And although it is hard for us to imagine anything existing before time and space, God did. God was already there. God is eternally self-existent without even need of creation. We can ask, why did God create? It's not really an answer. That's God's prerogative. It wasn't that he was, for some reason, in eternity past, sitting and thinking to himself, I need this. Right? I need to create the universe. I need to create man. I need to create He didn't need anything, did he? He is perfectly happy, perfectly complete, without any of it, completely self-existent. But yet he created it all. Why did he create it? Created it for his glory, right? It's one of the main reasons. All things exist for his glory. And then all of the things of creation, I believe he also made for the enjoyment of man as well. And that's an amazing thing to me. And we'll look at that more here in just a minute. But anyway, like I said, he didn't create because he needed anything. Now, looking at these two verses that we've just read, we find that in the very first phrase and in both of these verses, we find the Trinity. There's many out there today who discredit or completely deny the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But in the very first verse of Scripture, we find them all three. We find in the Bible here, the Hebrew word that is translated God is a plural, Elohim, plural word used with a singular verb, showing that that plural is referring to something singular. Therefore, we have the Trinity mentioned in the very first phrase of the Bible, in the beginning, a triune God. Though we can't understand the Trinity, though we can't explain it, we can do a poor job trying, but he existed in the very beginning. And so in that word that's translated God, that's paired with a singular verb, the Trinity is referenced in the very first scripture, or very first sentence of Scripture. Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem. I've talked to people even this week that thought that Jesus began in Bethlehem. That's where he first was made into existence whatsoever. Before Bethlehem, that Jesus didn't exist. But the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus existed before Bethlehem. He's eternal. We find further proof in chapter 1, verse 26. Most people will probably quote this scripture, but it says that, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so in verse 26, you find three places there. Let us, we all know that's plural, right? Mm-hmm. More than one. Make man in our, once again, plural, own image. And then you continue on that. After our likeness, all three plural. Who's God talking about? Who is with God in the beginning? Who is the plural? It can't be angels, because angels are not made in the image of God. And he said, let us make man in our image. Angels are not in the image of God. Man is not created in the image of angels. Could have been talking about angels, could he? What else existed at that time in the beginning, in the time of creation? There was nothing else in the image of God. It had to be God, and it was referred to as plural. And so you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Of course, in verse number 2 of Genesis 1, it talks about the Spirit of God moving on the water. So there's, by name, the third person of the Trinity, right? Mm-hmm. In the very second verse of the Scriptures. And then if we continue on looking through this just a little bit more, we see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that in the beginning was the Word, capital W, by the way, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was with God. Well, who is the Word? Later on, I believe it is in verse number 14, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Can it be any more clear who the Word is? And the Word was in the beginning, and nothing was made without the Word, Jesus Christ.
Just this week, I had a conversation with somebody on the Facebook about this, where they're saying that Jesus isn't God.
Right.
And that
there's a lot of people believe that.
And they're saying that the us in Genesis is talking about the Spirit and the Father, and that's why it is plural.
Okay.
But they don't want to see John.
So they see God as being a duo instead of a trinity? Mm. And I don't know if there is not really any religion, any belief system that I've ever really heard of that believe in a two-person Godhead. Mm-hmm. It's either singular or triune, so that's even kind of weird in that way, right? Mm-hmm. But it's trying to reconcile, and it's a compromise, right?
And he said that, you know, because I told him, you're denying the deity of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, yes. And I said, well, where does that leave you?
Do you know his religious background?
He claims to be a Christian.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we'll say there is different cults that teach that kind of thing, that Jesus wasn't actually God. And there's some that teach that Jesus became God whenever the Holy Spirit descended when at his baptism, and he ceased being God before he died. Mm-hmm. And so he lived as a man up until his baptism, and he was only God during his ministry, and then he ceased to be God before he died. He was just a man that died and was buried, which obviously is complete heresy.
Which then means that Jesus didn't rise.
Yeah.
And he's not alive today.
And so it's all efforts to discredit the truth of the gospel. And so he may claim to be a Christian, but he's denying Christ himself. Therefore, he cannot be a Christian if you deny Christ.
Because the Muslims deny Christ. Mm-hmm. You just like one of those others.
Yeah. And you talk to the Muslims, and he is just another prophet on par with Moses, Elijah, and Muhammad. I've talked to one of them before, and it was just a succession that God would raise up a prophet every now and then to kind of correct his creation. And Moses was one of them, Elijah was one of them, and all these different ones. And Jesus was just another one in that lineage. But Muhammad is the final one. He's the last one greater than Christ. So that was an interesting conversation. Anyway, whenever I talked with that guy.
Yeah, but you take him to Psalm 110.
Mm-hmm.
It says, what is it? It talks about David.
Mm-hmm.
Calling, he said, and Jesus himself said, how does David call him father? You know what I mean? How can he be his father and
Said unto my Lord.
Lord, said unto my Lord.
Yeah.
So, I mean,
yeah. How calls to either Messiah, Lord, if he be his son. But in those situations, just like the Muslim that I was talking to, they believe that Jesus was a historical figure. Mm-hmm. They do. They believe in that. They believe that he was a good teacher. That's their belief. The Quran actually refers to the Jewish Bible, okay, and claims that it is a good book for a Muslim to read. It does. And so whenever I talk to someone like that, I say, okay, the Quran says that the Bible is a good book and that Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus claimed to be God, and he said he was the only way to heaven. And so either you believe what Jesus said, or he's a liar. Either he is the Christ, the Son of God, either he is the only way to heaven, or he's a liar. Or another option is that he was crazy. So you've got to make a decision about who was Jesus. And this Muslim, he was afraid. He said, there's no way I would say that he's a liar or a lunatic. I said, then he must be who he said he was. Right? And if he is who he said he is the only way to eternal life. He is the Son of God, which he claimed to be. I said, unless you admit that he is the Son of God, you're saying he's either a liar or that he's crazy. No, I'd never say that. Then you've got to believe him. No two ways about it, is there? And so we continue looking at this and find Jesus all the way very back in those first two verses. In John chapter number 8, verse number 58, Jesus is talking to his enemies at that time. And he puts a question before them about Abraham. And he tells them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And they said, how is it that you say Abraham rejoiced to see your day whenever you're not above 50 years old? And Abraham's been dead for a long time. And Jesus responds and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And I am is a name of God. Whenever Moses was at the burning bush and he said, who do I tell the Jewish people, the Israelite people, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am has sent thee. The name that God gave to Moses was I am. Meaning he is the all-sufficient one. He is everything. Eternal in being. Not I was, not I will be. I am. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning, I am the ending. I am. Right? And whenever Jesus stood before his enemies and he says, before Abraham was, I am, what did they try to do to him? They tried to kill him for claiming to be God. For those who claim that Jesus never said he was God, John 8:58. He claimed to be God, and all of his enemies knew he claimed to be God. That's why they tried to kill him. And once again, back to our point that we're looking at here in these verses, Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. Before Abraham was, I am. As a matter of fact, before Adam was, I am. And so, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed all the way back in the beginning. They existed before the beginning. We can look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And what we're reading about in Genesis here is the foundation of the world. And the verse in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 is stating that his death, burial, and resurrection was planned before earth was created. Now try to wrap your brain around that one. Adam's failure, his sin in the garden, didn't surprise God. Before God created man, he already had a plan of redemption. I can see the questions on your face already here. Okay? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I can see that Because in our minds, what we think is, if God knew they would sin and he would have to die, why did he create it? Isn't that our question? It doesn't make sense to us. I look at creation and say, if I was God, well, there's my first mistake. For me to even think for a second that I'm as wise as what God is. Okay? But I think in my mind, if I was God and I knew that man, after I created him, was going to turn his back on me, was going to sin against me, and I was going to have to go and be beat to death by my own creation, I wouldn't create him to begin with. However, whenever we look at it in that way, it shows us we don't know God. For one thing, God is beyond our ability to comprehend. But another thing is that God is sovereign enough that he can create knowing that they will rebel and it doesn't threaten his sovereignty. Okay? I gave Peter the illustration the other day that I married Leslie knowing that she had her own will, her own ability to make decisions. Right? And in marrying her, I actually opened myself up to the ability to get hurt. Right? I can't control her. I can't control her actions. And I can't control her affections. And if I could, it wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? But I chose to marry her in spite of the risk. Right? For the sake of the relationship. And so, in a manner of speaking, to bring this down to a small enough level to we can wrap our minds around it, God, in much the same way, chose to endure all of those things. The Bible says that he endured the shame and all the... I can't quote the verse exactly, but he endured the shame and the reproach and all of those things for the joy that was set before him. Right? Talking about redemption. Talking about his death for salvation. But it also comes into creation as well. God was able to create man and allow them a free will. And it not be a threat to his sovereignty. If he would have created man without a choice, without the ability to do wrong, then they would have been as robots. Correct? And had they been as robots, then what glory would that be? There would be no relationship. There would be no love. The Bible says that God is love, right? And I don't mean that in the liberal sense that he's, oh, everything. No. God is love. And so if God is love, love must have an object. And that object must have a choice. You try to force love on someone, you go to jail. It's called rape. Right? Not trying to be funny, but I'm saying you can't force. And so God chose to create an object of his love and gave them the option whether or not they would love him back. And down throughout history, there have always been those who have been faithful and have loved him. But likewise, there have been many who have not. Okay? Why he would create things in that manner, I don't know. But as I've said before, I'll say again, that if I knew everything that God knows, I would do everything just the way that God does it. The lack isn't in God. It's not in his knowledge. It's not in his ability. It's in my understanding. Okay? So don't let the things that we don't understand or that we don't know about God take away from our faith in him. Because if he was big enough, or if he was small enough, excuse me, for me to understand, he would be no bigger than myself. And he wouldn't be much of a God. And so as we continue looking at this here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit began with the canvas on which he was going to paint his masterpiece. We find in those first two verses that he made all of the space and the matter with which he was going to work with. And it was just kind of a mess there. I kind of imagine it almost as if he was a potter putting the big lump of mud on the wheel. Okay? And so that's what he did in verses 1 and 2. He created the what he needed to work with, and he put it there, and he started forming, started shaping. And he did it in a process. And so he made the heavens and the earth. And we find a pattern that begins here that carries all throughout Scripture. God repeatedly begins with raw or incomplete materials and through a process refines and perfects it. We find that he does this with creation. People have asked, why would God create and start with something imperfect? A world without form and void. Why would he start out that way? He always does. If you look at his manner of being, the way that he works here, because we see that creation starts out as being incomplete, as being imperfect, and he, through a process, brings about perfection. And by the time that we get to the end of chapter number 1, he says that his creation, what he made, was very good. Right? So he started without form and void, ended up with very good. As an artist, he made a masterpiece. Okay? We find that with the creation of man, it amazes me. We start reading in chapter 2 the account where he goes back and starts explaining the creation process. He kind of zooms in here on the creation of man. And he started whenever he decided to make man, and he picked up dirt. Can you get anything much more raw or imperfect than dirt? And that really brings the whole pottery theme into play, doesn't it? And so God says, I'm going to create man in my image. Let me get a pile of dirt here and form a man out of the dust of the ground. And so he takes something raw and imperfect, and he makes a creation. He calls it very good. That's his normal way of doing things. Then we also find it in the sanctification of a believer. He takes a person at the moment of salvation, raw and imperfect, with all of their rough edges and impurities, and throughout a process, throughout their life, he refines them. You see how God repeatedly does this? And then one day, he's going to take, in the future, he's going to take this earth. It's become corrupted. It's imperfect. It's raw. And he's going to refine it. He's going to purify it. And he's going to make a perfect creation once again. Over and over, he starts with the imperfect and he perfects it. And so, as the potter with the clay, and another biblical example here, a refiner with a precious metal. They start melting it down and bringing the impurities out of it. They take just a big old clumped up rock and mud and awful looking mess that you find within it whenever you dig gold out of the ground. And you put it to the heat and you start boiling all that out. And next thing you know, there is a pure lump of gold there. Right? Something of value. What he starts out with doesn't look like it's of much value. But everything to create that of great value at the end is contained within this imperfect. Right? You ever think of that? When that lump of mud is there, that vase is contained within it. Whenever that gold is refined, that pure gold is mixed in with that mess, that all that dirt and mud and rock and everything else of the raw ore. Right? Everything needed to produce perfection is already there. It just takes a skilled craftsman to bring it out. And God is a skilled craftsman. At the moment that we are saved, everything is already there that's necessary to bring about what God wants in our lives. It just takes the hand of a skilled craftsman to make it happen. That's what happens.
think that it's the same in how the world and all the people, I say the world, all the people that's ever been created, now out of that will come the bride of Christ.
Yep. And so it already, everything, all the material already exists. You just got to bring it out, perfect it. And so as we look at this process, we're going to see order. And that is exactly what we would expect, considering the order of all things in this creation. Everywhere you look, everything happens in order, right? Everything does. The world is not chaotic. We often think it is. You know, we're listening to sirens and everything else going on outside, and we think of chaos, don't we? But we think of chaos whenever we think about the world, but if everywhere we look, everything is perfectly synchronized. Everything is perfectly within order. Our days, one day after another, 1 minute after another, 1 second after another, it goes in clockwork. The stars in the sky follow a normal path.
The tides.
The tides in the ocean. The aging process within our bodies. Right? The laws of physics. There are so many things within science that scientists have said, this is the way it always operates. It is completely predictable. There is an order to this. Okay?
The problem is, even if you didn't even have a bowel movement, you'll be in trouble.
Yeah. Even your body, it works, right?
I know what I'm saying.
And so everything is perfectly synchronized. If something gets out of sync, like you were talking about a second ago, you got problems, right? But there's so many things that is perfectly synchronized, perfectly in order, and that's exactly what you would expect out of a God who does everything in order. However, it's exactly the opposite of what secularists and evolutionists would claim. Because they claim that all this order came from chaos. All this order came from disorder, right? Random circumstances, random happenings, random processes. But everywhere we look in creation, nothing is random. Right? Nothing is random. And so, considering God's processes with which He works, we're going to look at, even in creation, there is a pattern. Okay, I'm not for necessarily looking through patterns throughout all the Bible and different things like that, or looking for, you know, hidden meanings or numbers. I'm not doing that. But we find a pattern here. And something interesting to me as I was studying this out is that in the first 3 days of creation, day 1, 2, and 3, God creates the stage for the actors, which He makes in the corresponding following 3 days. What I mean by that, on day 1, He creates the heaven and the earth and the light, right? And on day 4, He creates the sun and the moon and the stars, the bodies that were in heaven, which gave off light, corresponding. In day number 2, we find that He creates the waters in the sky. Day number 5, He creates birds and fish. Lives in the water and the sky. Day number 3, He makes the land and the plants. Day number 6, He makes animals and men that live upon the land and consume the plants. See how He makes everything in a process? And it corresponds. He does everything with precision, with purpose. And so we can actually take heart in this in our own lives. Because do you realize that the things that happen in our lives aren't random circumstances? They're not chance happenings? That God also is working with precision in our lives even when we don't see it? Even when we can't see where He's at or what He's doing in our lives, He's still there? It looks like complete chaos. Our life is falling apart. How many times have you been there? Yet God is there. If you would have observed the earth during this week of creation, you would have thought it would be chaos, right? But everything was order.
One guy said that the world's not falling apart, it's falling into place.
Yes. And that's what was going on at that time. If you could go all the way back to the very beginning, to that very first verse, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and you saw that mass, you saw just a blob in space with water and vapor all the way around it, you would say, "What in the world is that? What is it ever going to be? What a mess. Dark," right? And then God says, "Let there be light," and all of a sudden you could see. Still didn't look like much, did it? God says, "Okay, if you're still not sure about it, wait until day two." And then he starts separating the waters. He's like, "Okay, well, things are starting to take place, starting to take shape." Day three, he starts moving the water apart. He starts piling the land up that was hidden below the surface of the water all along. You'll say, "I didn't see that there," right? And he starts piling up the dirt, and it protrudes out of the water. He makes the mountains, he makes the valleys, he makes the rivers, he makes the lakes. Right? And it's starting to take shape. And about the time the land comes up and the water starts receding off of it, and there starts being green plants popping up out of it. And trees take place. And you look at all of it, it's like, "Oh, that's starting to be kind of pretty, isn't it?" Then you start seeing the birds flying overhead. You start seeing the fish flopping around in the water. And then the animals appear. And then you see this funny little creature running around. It's man. And he starts naming all the animals. Starts rounding them all up, and they're coming to him. And could you imagine being there with Adam? Day number six, okay? This happened on day number six. God creates Adam, and he says, "Okay, Adam, this is all yours. Now, what are we going to call all these animals?" And all the animals come to Adam to be named. Is that not what the Bible says? That Adam named all the animals?
He had to remember what he named all them.
And that shows his intelligence. And especially with Jewish culture and everything, names were important. And I think it carried all the way back to Adam as well. Because whenever Adam is naming, whenever Adam is named, it means that he came out of the ground, name Adam. And then whenever Adam says, "I'm going to name her woman because she came out of man," there was reasons behind all of the names. Shows Adam's intelligence. Names meant something. The giraffe didn't just come walking up to Adam and he just called it a random name and said, "Well, that's Bob. There's Roy over there." He didn't just call them random names. He called them names that had meaning to them. It also shows us something about God. I know we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but it shows us something about God as well. Because God created all of it and let man name it. The only thing that God named was Adam. Called him man, right? I'm not sure if he even called him Adam. He called him man. We'll get into that in just a little bit, but... And he just gives Adam permission. He says, "This is yours. I made it all for you. You go out, name it, subdue it, have dominion over it." Right? It's pretty cool. And so it shows us something about God, that God entrusted that to man. And it didn't threaten his sovereignty a bit. God's a lot more secure than what we are. Right? We're rather insecure. Didn't threaten his sovereignty a bit. And so, as we continue looking in this here, we find that in God's creation account, that he is constantly narrowing his focus as it progresses. Think about this with me just a moment, okay? In the first two verses that we read, he creates everything. I'm not talking about just the world. He creates the universe. He creates space itself. He creates outer space. The vastness of it. Scientists still cannot see to the outside reaches of the universe. Most scientists are still not sure if there is an outside reach of the universe. We won't get into all the scientific theories on that. But that's how vast it is. We still can't see to the outside edge of it. And God created it on that very first day. Right? And so he goes He goes from all of that vast creation, and then he narrows his focus down a little bit, and he focuses on a little planet Earth, out of all of his creation. And then he goes from that little planet Earth, even though there's so much to see and so much within that creation we've already talked about, there's great diversity in creation. He narrows his focus down even further, down to man. And so we find one chapter, basically two verses, to all of the universe, right? The rest of the chapter dedicated to all of creation up on the earth, right? And then we get to chapter 2. And we have an entire chapter dedicated to the creation of man. See how that's going? A little bit to something very big. A little more to something a little bit bigger. Or a little bit smaller. Excuse me, a little bit smaller. A little bit more detail. And then a whole chapter dedicated to just the creation of mankind. And then if we continue following the narrative along, further in Genesis and even throughout the rest of Scripture, we find that with the creation of man, there's an entire race. And within that race, God narrows it down to one family. Family of Abraham. Right? And out of the family of Abraham, he narrows it down even further. Down to the family of Jacob. Right? And then from Jacob, he narrows it down even further. Out of that family to a tribe. And from that tribe, a family within that tribe. The kingly lineage. To Christ. You see how it just keeps funneling itself down? And we just keep narrowing in further and further and further and putting that focus till it focuses upon Christ. And so he is the Savior of the world, and he is the one that's mentioned in Genesis 1:1.
Can I say something?
Oh, yeah.
I don't think what I'm saying is like Genesis, right? And when you look at Hebrews 1, mm-hmm. chapter 1, and you look at the first, I think, 5 verses of it,
mm-hmm.
it's almost like it describes that,
mm-hmm.
you know? What I'm saying is it's like, it says there, actually, can I just read it? Because I just,
yeah.
I'm not trying to be clever yet. I just think it's beneficial. You know
yeah.
what I mean?
Have at it. I want you to participate.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets,
mm-hmm.
hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the world, the stars, the everything.
Yeah.
Right? Who being the brightness of his glory, so his light.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And the express image of his person. So there we come back to the image again.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, let us create man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
And upholding all things by the word of his power.
Mm-hmm.
So he was also called the word.
Yeah.
When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. So that's exactly what you were saying earlier about the angels.
Yeah.
We can't confuse them with angels because they had the same. This is almost like the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
He said he went to the third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Or you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, and I believe he's the one who wrote Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's saying, hey, God is not just an angel. This is not an angel who created this. This,
right.
This is God the Son. And that verse 2, it says, he made everything, the world, by his Son, by the Son.
Mm-hmm.
So the Son was there in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
in Genesis chapter 1. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He made it
yeah.
with the Son.
Yeah.
And the funny thing is, like, the Holy Spirit, to say that God is a spirit, and he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
The funny thing is, like, does a spirit have an image?
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
No, as far as I know, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. It does the Father and the Son have the image, mm-hmm. The likeness of our image.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the Father and the Son
mm-hmm.
only, and but yet they are, what I'm saying is, but all three are one.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the Father, the Son, you have the Holy Trinity mm-hmm. right there.
Mm-hmm.
But only two that are, how can I say, the one that's flesh is obviously Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. But it's man, the image, the way I look at mm-hmm. it is the image is the Father and the Son.
Okay. Well, God is a spirit as well, and with that he wouldn't have a body or anything material as far as an image. But whenever we look at, as God says, let us make man in our image, it is talking about the Trinity as a whole, because God is not an image, God is not a visible anything, but we are made in his likeness, not visibly, but in the fact that we have, we are a triune being, the same as he is. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And then also, as God, we have a mind, will, and emotions. And we see so many of those things, those likenesses, those images of God within man, that's not carried out through creation and such.
I've got no problem with that. Right. I agree with that.
Yeah.
So I 100% mm-hmm. agree with that. All I'm trying to say is that Hebrews literally declares already what Genesis is saying.
Yeah,
it's kind of restating it. It's literally a parallel to that. And you cannot discredit any one of the Holy Trinity.
Yeah, so they were all in there.
As much as man tries to, you cannot. You cannot take one out, especially not in Genesis and also not in Hebrews.
Yeah, and it makes it very clear that Jesus was there creating.
Yeah.
Something else I noticed that was really neat whenever you were reading that, in the end of verse number 3, it says that when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Something really neat about that is, as we read through the creation account, we get to the seventh day, and what does God do?
Sits down.
He finished his work, and he rested. And whenever Jesus came, he finished his work, and he rested. He sat down. And so his setting on the majesty on high is showing us it is finished.
Yeah.
It is done. All that needed done was accomplished. What?
Sorry, can we then kind of say what will follow on is the Spirit will do his work,
mm-hmm.
and then at the end of the age,
mm-hmm.
we'll sit down and rest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can carry on with that as well. Now, right now the Holy Spirit is here. He said, I go away. If I go not away, then the Comforter won't come, right? So now the Holy Spirit is working, and it says in another place that, paraphrasing, that the Antichrist can't come until that he that now letteth will take away. And the word let there in the Hebrew, that's translated from in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, sorry, is talking about something that restrains, something that holds back. And so it talks about the Holy Spirit is now restraining. And that's one of his ministries upon this earth, is that of restraining the evil upon the earth. And whenever he is taken out, and the Christians are taken out of the world because the Holy Spirit indwells them, right?
Yeah.
The Christians are taken out. The Holy Spirit is taken out.
Then there's chaos.
What is it?
Then there's chaos.
Then there's chaos. Then essentially, pardon the phrase, that there's hell on earth at that time.
That's actually amazing if you think about it that way, because mm-hmm. a lot of the time, you know, the Gentiles, according to mm-hmm. would ask, but why is there so much evil in this world?
Mm-hmm.
And the questions should actually be, why is there any good in this world?
Exactly. And God is the only source of good, and it's only because of him that there is any good. It says that all good things and all perfect things cometh down from the Father of lights, and in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, right? All good things come from him. And so this world would be much more wicked if he would just turn his back and say, pfft, right?
Another thing I was thinking about is, like, you look at all the different languages, right? I know that all came about when God, mm-hmm. you know, at the Tower of Babel, but it just shows you, if any man tries to deny God even today, It's like there is one universal language. Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, you don't hear a guy in Portuguese call a car anything different to what it is. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? To mm-hmm. a guy in Germany or a guy, mm-hmm. they have a word for it, but it's still a car or a tree or yeah. Whatever that object mm-hmm. is. Man knows that somebody named that
mm-hmm.
A donkey somewhere along the line.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? It had yeah. to start somewhere, and all these languages, they all bring it back down to that.
Just the association. You know what
I mean? So,
I had an interesting thing that happened today regarding names, and I took the car down to the mechanic today, and the guy that's there, he is from the nation of Georgia. Okay, I don't know what language they speak in Georgia. It's they're right along Russia, so it's some kind of a Russian dialect of some sort, I'm sure. And so anyway, he took my number down, and he asked my name. And so I gave him my name, and I did the normal thing that I do here in Ireland, is I started to spell it. Because I always mispronounce it. I don't know how to pronounce my name in the way the Irish do. Okay? And so the way I pronounce it, they spell it a different way, so I began spelling my name. And then he just kind of shook his head. He's like, not necessary. And he starts writing my name in his language. That's something I never think of, that my name can be written in a different language. But he did. Didn't even know how to spell it because he was doing it in a different language. I have no idea. Didn't know my name could be written in another language, but it can. And it's still me. So as we continue in this here, I'm going to just look at this, the rest of this first day of creation. And then next week we will continue on, and I have a fairly long introduction today, and we've covered a lot of different things. Mm-hmm. Still been on the same two verses.
Still. Yeah, sorry, but
there's a lot in those two verses. But anyway, as we continue on through the rest of this chapter here, or not the rest of the chapter, the rest of this day, we find in verse number 3, verse number 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And so as we look at this here, we find that God made heaven and the earth and the light. We find that the light came before what we see as the sources of the light. As I stated already, that the sun, moon, and stars aren't created until day 4, right? But the light was created on day 1. And so, one day, the sun and the moon and the stars will once again be gone. And once again, God will be the only light source. We can read that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. That tells us that in the new heavens, the new earth, and in eternity, that God himself will be the light, that there will be no night, there will be no need for sun, moon, stars, or any of those things, because God is the source of the light. Okay? And so light came from God. I also find something else interesting in this. It says that he created the light, he created the darkness. How often do we equate darkness? We equate it with evil, with bad things, right? Oftentimes. And all throughout Scripture even, it carries that tendency that darkness is equated with evil. But God created the darkness. But why did he create the darkness? And here's my question to answer that. I'll answer it with a question. What would we do without the darkness? God didn't need the dark, did he? But man did. And I'm thankful for the dark. Creation needed the dark, right? And for this planet to operate in the perfect way that he created it, the dark was necessary.
So we shouldn't condemn the darkness.
Yeah, we can't condemn the darkness. But it was necessary. It was needed. It was actually good. And we also find in here God created the light. He created the dark. And at the end of that, he said that it was good.
How would you know light if you don't know dark?
Exactly. As we get on further into Adam and Eve, and we look into chapter number 3, we find, and I was talking with Peter about this the other day, we find that God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. He gave them the tree. And he said, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. It had no spiritual power whatsoever in it, except for whenever they ate of it, they experienced evil. And from experiencing evil, they also know good. You don't know the light without the dark. You don't know good without evil. Right? And so in the day they ate off of that tree, they experienced evil, and they then knew evil and good by experience. Right? And so we come back to the day and the night here, the darkness. God created both of them. They were good. They were necessary. And so, like I said, once again, we're going to find that the sun, moon, and stars will be gone at the end. Everything's going to go in full circle. And I want to look at, just for a moment here, just to wrap things up, at the reason for the order of creation. Because in our human minds, in our own reasoning, wouldn't it stand to reason that God would create the sun, moon, and stars on the first day whenever he created light? Wouldn't we think that God did it backward? We often question God a lot of times, don't we? And say, God, did you not get this backward? Why would you create light before you created the sun, moon, and stars? Those are the source of the light. There's no question to mankind, right? However, I believe there's a couple reasons. These are my opinions anyway. I think one of the reasons is that he created it in the order that he did to show priority. What was his focus upon? The first thing that he created was the earth. That was his focus, right? The first thing that he was working through was the earth. And all the things that he created was for the earth. Now, given that he created the earth on the first day, right? The heavens and the earth. And he could have created the sun just slightly after that, right? However, as we continue to look at this here, I also think that had he created the sun first, that it would have been perceived as the source of light and life. Yeah. Because we find that men are already prone to worship the sun, are they not? Mm-hmm. Or in Ireland, the moon. How many of the Druid and pagan festivals center around the sun or the moon? How many of the passage tombs do you go to in Ireland that are set on a solstice by the observance of the movements of the sun, right? Had God created it first? Or had he created it as the source of light, then he would not be the source of the light anymore, would he? Then man would have latched onto that even more. By the way, he's giving this account through Moses, right? And Moses is giving this to the children of Israel. Long after creation already took place, and long after many religions were founded, worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? And as Moses is relating the account, and he's saying, you weren't there when it happened, but this is how it happened. And the sun, the moon, the stars were created after the light, because God is the source of light. They were created after the earth. Why? Look at the purpose for them. We'll look at that more whenever we get into day four. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. When we get into day four, the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars is for light for the earth. For days on the earth. Nights on the earth. Seasons on the earth. Time on the earth. Where's the priority at? On that planet where he was going to put man, who was made in his image, where he would one day come to die to redeem, right? And the sun, moon, and stars were to serve a purpose for the earth. They were servants, right? In God's creation. If we take this room, for instance, We've got lights in this room. Was the room constructed so that we could have the lights?
No.
The purpose of the room was not the lights, was it?
No.
The lights are simply a fixture. Right? They are simply to help with what happens in the room, to facilitate the things that happen in the room, right? Or to accentuate, to make it better, right? To improve. That's it.
Do you think man walked on the moon? Do you remember the three astronauts?
Yeah, I remember it, and I know it's a big thing with conspiracy and everything now. I've just always chosen to believe it just because I don't like chasing conspiracy theories. Whether they did or they didn't, I don't care. It doesn't really make any difference. But as far as me actually knowing, I have no way to know. I just, it's not really a can of worms I want to open, I guess. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't mean that to be flippant or anything, but with considering the Bible, biblical principles and things, I don't know that there would be anything that would prevent them from being able to. I think it would be awful hard to have faked it. But I don't know. I don't know. I don't think we're going to get any further than that if we made it there. Yeah. So, I don't know, with governments being such as they are, you could always introduce conspiracy theories, but no one can prove one way or the other on it, and we're never going to find out, so I don't know if we can go any further than that on it, biblically speaking. I mean, outside of the Bible, outside of the church setting, we can talk about it, speculate on it, and till we're blue in the face, I guess. But I don't know if there's any way that you'll ever get an answer on that one. Okay. So, with comparing, you know, the day one and day four here with the sun, moon, and stars, I'm tempted to get ahead of myself, but I'll leave the rest of that till next time, whenever we get to day number four, and we will discuss sun, moon, and stars further. And so we've got day one. Light has been created. The heavens and the earth, time and space, all been created. Right now, it looks like a big mess. Right? But next week, we will continue on, and God will continue forming, continue developing, continue through the process of perfecting His work. And we will end, hopefully next week, we will end with a perfectly inhabited, filled, and working planet Earth. Adam and Eve. All the animals, all the trees, all those things already in order. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add to our study so far?
I just have one question.
Okay.
God says, God is light.
Mm-hmm.
And, but He created light.
Mm-hmm.
So was that visible light that He created?
In the light that He created, it was actual physical light that we see upon the earth. Whenever it talks about God is light and in Him is no darkness, it is using, I believe I'd have to look at it, study it out a little bit more. It is using the comparison of light being goodness, darkness being evil, as we see often compared throughout Scripture. And whenever it's talking about Him being light, He is the embodiment of all things good. There is nothing evil, nothing wicked about Him whatsoever. I believe. I'd have to look into it a little bit more.
So if it says then, like, the first day, you know, God created light,
mm-hmm.
But light was only ascribed to to the sun, moon, mm-hmm. stars
mm-hmm.
on the third or
fourth day. Yeah.
Yeah. So it was a visible light that was created, but it was only kind of given to something on the fourth day.
Kind of assigned to the.
Yeah.
In a manner of speaking, yeah. The best way that I have to kind of get an understanding of that is thinking forward to whenever the sun, moon, and stars are going to be going again. And once again, his light, you know, his being will lighten everything. And I assume that's the way that it was back then as well, that he caused the light to happen. Some writers that I've read speaks of Genesis 1:2, whenever it talks about the Spirit of God moving up on the face of the waters. And it talks about that as being that moving of the Spirit of being as a vibration, as energy. And how much of that's true or right, I'm not sure. But speaking of putting that energy into place and initiating all of the functions of the thing of the world, kind of referring to that moving upon the earth, almost throwing the switch on the power plant and getting it all running. So with that being the case of it being energized, I guess, so to speak, bringing forth the light as well.
Just there is other verses in the Bible that talks mm-hmm. about the brightness of his coming.
Yeah. It
talks about the brightness of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And also when Paul met him on the road to Damascus, he describes it as a bright shining
right.
light.
Well, and if you have, for instance, Moses upon the mountain and he is exposed to the presence of God and he come down and his face shone
yeah.
with the light that came from God.
Yeah.
And so the brightness, the light rubbed off of him. That they could actually see the light coming from Moses. Right? So it's almost as if God shared his glory with the sun and the moon and the stars to produce the light on men. Kind of the same way as Moses' face shone in a luminous way.
Yeah. I know I'm like really going deep, but it's like mm-hmm. God is light, yet he created light.
Right.
Yeah, you have to make your light source as well.
And so with that, it's kind of God manifesting himself through creation. It's him showing himself through creation as well, I guess. I was looking up the verse there. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We continue from the beginning there, John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we're talking about the beginning, right? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life, talking about Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and have heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I could continue reading on through that. But the point being in that passage, let me get back to the right place here. The point being in that passage, whenever it starts talking about if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, what is walking in the light? It's walking in the way of truth, and it is talking about the way of goodness, the way of obedience, the way of perfection, the way of righteousness, right? As he is in the light. We have fellowship with one with another, right? And so it's contrasting light and dark, goodness and spiritual wickedness, right? And so it is saying, going back to Moses just a moment ago, okay? Moses was walking with God. He was in the light, right? As God was in the light. And mankind could see it. It was visible. Are you following me here?
Mm-hmm.
It was visible. They could see it. And so, likewise, if we consider this picture, if you will, this illustration, if we walk in wickedness, in darkness, it's also visible in our lives as well, isn't it? And so it's the outward manifestation. We had that word manifest in that passage several times. To be manifest means to be clearly shown. And so if we walk in the light, if we walk with God, it's clearly shown in our lives. His light is in us. People see it as they did Moses, right? Not a physical light presence. If you go around glowing, people's going to definitely notice, right? And so in that passage, whenever it's talking about God being light, and in him is no darkness, it's talking about the purity of a Christian life, of living as God, as walking in light. Does that make sense? Got a good comparison there?
You know, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I'm not trying to read too much into it, okay? But
okay.
The pagans of the day were worshipping, obviously, the sun, moon, and all the gods, you know?
Right.
So I'm just saying, like, here's Jesus in their culture saying to him, you know, I am the light of the world. I am the one who's lighting up everything, basically. I was in the beginning. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, you know? And I wonder, like, yes, I know what you are saying about walking in the light and all that, but I wonder if he wasn't also trying to say to him, you know what, you worship all your pagan gods, you worship the creation, but I was the maker of it, and I am the one from the beginning who...
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. And that's
the light.
That goes back to the purpose of having the light created before the bodies of light.
Yeah.
Of telling all the pagans and say, see, he's the source of the light, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, just what you're saying there. And continuing with the same thought there in, I know I quoted John 1, several verses there, but it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we have a comparison. Jesus was the light. He came to this earth. He shined in darkness. He lived among the wickedness of the world. And the wicked people of the world and the religious guys of the day comprehended it not. The light was among them, and they were blind and couldn't see it because of their darkness, right? And it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but that light was sent, to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And so once again, Jesus is the light. It was talking about him being the light in the world. And in that, he wasn't a physical light. He wasn't a lamp floating around.
But the funny thing is, whenever you, most of the passages all seem to come back to creation in some shape or form. Like even the last sentence there that you read had to do with creation. You know?
Yeah.
It's just funny how...
And drawing that parallel to light, righteousness, goodness, Christ.
Yeah.
Even if you get to the passage of the scripture, whenever Jesus says that you must work in the day because night cometh when no man can work. Once again, the goodness of the light, right?
Yeah.
So, all kinds of things that come from the light, right? Okay. So, anything else? Okay. Last thing I'll say before I close. I know I didn't get finished with my entire lesson. I knew I wasn't going to. But I told Les before I came that I had distilled it down to one basic thought that we're going to be looking at throughout Genesis chapter number 1. Okay? And so I'll leave you with this. Because as we look through creation, we have one overarching thought of the entire thing of creation. Creation is a testimony of how big God is. How great He is, how powerful He is. We see who God is and His abilities through creation. But as we get to the end of creation, we find that He created man in His image. And as I said already, He takes entire chapter 2 to describe His creation of man. And then the rest of the Bible is about His dealing with man. And so as big and as powerful as God is, and as much as what He has done, He is still a personal God. And we find that through Genesis chapter 1. He's big enough to make the entire world, and personal enough that He cares for us. And so as we continue our study through this week, next week, that's going to be the overarching principle of it all. How big God is, but yet He cares about us. Okay? So keep that in mind as we study this out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You tonight. Thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for this time in Your Word tonight. We thank You for the interaction, for the attention of each person that's here tonight, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, through this. Help us, Lord, to continue meditating upon Your creation, upon Your goodness, thinking about this throughout this week, Lord. How big You are, how capable You are, how powerful You are, but yet You love us, and we thank You for that. Lord, I know that should make us much more confident in You, Lord, but Lord, just help us to take that to our minds and our hearts and meditate on it. Help us be a light and a witness in this world throughout this week, Lord, that we can just be kind of like the moon up there reflecting the light into this lost and dying world. And Lord, we just thank You so much for all You do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.